Holy Spirit, your gift to us, Father, that we would make much of your great name, that we would lift up Jesus as the only Lord and Savior. And I pray, Lord, that you would remove every barrier from us listening, having ears to hear your word, to really hear your word. And so that you would better equip us to be the ministers of your truth in these coming days. We pray this for the sake of Jesus, for your great glory, our God, our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn again this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. And I've just titled the message today, The Pains That Lead to Gains. And maybe you're fresh from the gym, and so, you know, you've got those kind of pains. Maybe you have some other pains. You got some pains this morning? Anybody reminded of pains as soon as your eyes opened up? This life is full of so many pains. And some pains, well, I mean, honestly, they appear to be pointless. Like, why? And there's other pains. They seem so savage. Truth be told, some pains we recklessly bring on ourselves. But for those who are redeemed in Christ and mission entrusted to represent Christ, you got to know there are necessary pains, the pains that lead to gains. And this is the reality that Paul focuses on in our text today, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Again, Paul is in pain. He's in a tough spot for the sake of the gospel about Jesus. But Paul's focused on encouraging, especially his young protege Timothy, for the task at hand. Because, as we've seen, Timothy is also in a tough spot of ministry. And so Paul is speaking to him, hey, brother, you got to keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on. You recognize that motto? The motivational poster from the British government to prepare the people for a war-fighting spirit against the Nazi assaults of World War II. The government, of course, knew before the rest of the populace what's going down. And so they started putting these out all over. There's not too many of them, the original ones, left today, but all over the place. Keep calm and carry on. And Winston Churchill famously vowed, "We will never surrender." He could see better than most in his day. And in our day, it's so burdening, isn't it? We're facing wars and rumors of wars. But in the face of a troubled and sin-broken world, we're here for a purpose. The church must be the church. We must keep calm and carry on. Remember, 2 Timothy 2 began with four commands for the continuity of faithful service. Keep powering up in grace. Keep passing the gospel truth all around, no matter the cost. And keep your eyes on the prize, like a good soldier, a disciplined athlete, a hardworking farmer. And then keep pondering Christ's promise in all of these things. And I hope you've been praying for one another this week. God help us. Church, we are mission entrusted. And did you notice our gospel mission does not come with the promise that this life is going to have a whole lot of comforts and ease? We've got to know that in a sin-broken, fake news-believing world, the gospel truth-tellers become targets. In this world, you will face tribulations. Since they hated me, they will also hate you, Jesus says. And globally, more Christ followers have suffered even to the point of martyrdom for Christ. In the last 100 years than all previous centuries. And yet this suffering is still mostly foreign to us as Americans as we sit here today enjoying this freedom. But the times are changing. You might even say rapidly. Are we committed to the pains that lead to gains for the glory of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to yield our temporary comforts to convey the only truth that really will set a soul free indeed? Are we bold enough to count the cost for guarding the gospel truth by holding it out faithfully, not keeping it a secret, but holding it out faithfully to those around us with thanksgiving? Because thanksgiving is vital to our faith. Give thanks to God. Every morning you wake up, maybe you're reminded of the pains, but preach the gospel to yourself and give thanks to God for all these freedoms. And we think about this land in which we were born, or at least the land in which we live here in America, and we echo the lines of that old song, America, God has shed his grace on thee. I mean, so much common grace in our short history. And yet our nation is reaping the harvest of consequences for our many sins. I mean, what results from so many closed and ignored Bibles? So many prayerless daily planners. What results? A lot of proud, empty heads. A lot of failed leaders in the family, in the church, and in the nation. In a word, what results is idolatry. Instead of Christ's command to take up your cross and follow me, most prefer a comfort-first approach, as if we've already arrived at the promised glory. Like, we're already in the kingdom, you know? Like, everything should just be health and wealth and prosperity, happiness. Everything on our own terms. Like, the vending machine metaphor that Mike shared, right? Whatever I want. But Paul here again is saying what Scripture says everywhere. The cross comes before the crown. And it's a worthy path because our reward is Jesus. He's leading us all the way home, but we just got to realize we're not home yet. We're not fully there. His gospel is not a promise of good news about our present health and wealth. In this pilgrim's progress, we're actually advancing through many dangers, toils, and snares. So yeah, give thanks to God for all the comforts of this life. We have a lot to be thankful for. But treasure what Jesus wants above everything else. No turning back, no matter what. I'm praying that we will all believe this truth, brothers and sisters, that the pains required to represent Christ and his gospel are the pains that lead to gains for his eternal glory. It's about him. And yeah, Timothy needed this encouragement from his mentor, Paul. And 2 Timothy is written because the Holy Spirit knows we all need this. Question. Why persevere through the pains? Answer, in Christ, you're going to know incomparable gains beyond anything you can even presently imagine. So Paul continues his appeal to suffer through, like the soldier, like the athlete, like the farmer, with a further appeal here to the practical experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the experience of Paul's own ministry and then the experience of all the church. So these are realities that we must all remember. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died in him with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I want you to understand that the first and foremost reality to remember and to never forget is who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. Remember the risen King Jesus for complete confidence through all necessary suffering. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. We look at that verse and we're like, okay, Paul, like, why would you write something so basic to a proven Christ follower, a leader in the church like Timothy? Thought about that one all week. I think the answer is plain, should be plain to us. The answer why Paul would write that is because Timothy is just as needy as we all are. The most important thought that any of us could ever think is what we think of Jesus. And especially when life is pressing so painfully, we must purposefully press on. Keep calm and carry on by remembering Jesus Christ. Our greatest need is always to orient our understanding of our whole life, all of our circumstances, around the remembrance of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. But how often we forget. I mean, like at the nitty-gritty practical level of the decisions we make on a daily basis, how often we forget. God's people this side of the cross can be just as forgetful as those who came before. Psalm 78 mourns Israel's national memory loss. They did not keep God's covenant, the psalmist writes. They refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. Psalm 78, verses 10 and 11. Think about Timothy. I keep thinking about Timothy, like reading this letter for the first time, right? Timothy knows Paul's death row admonition could not be more on the money. And we must know it too. Keep remembering Jesus Christ. Amen. The testimony of Jesus is the very heart of the good deposit. And embracing Christ is the only way that you can gain his gift of eternal life. Remember the name. The name of Jesus. The name given from the Father. Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name. Jesus is the right answer. You shall call his name Jesus. Yeshua. Because why? Because he will save his people from their sin. I love that verse. He came from the Father in the power of the Spirit. Mission entrusted. Mission entrusted. And so Paul calls us to remember Christ and his saving work as fully God and fully man, the God-man. And we see his full humanity in that name Jesus. And in the description, the offspring, or out of the seed of David. Identifying Jesus the Christ as David's descendant connects back to God's promise all the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Remember that? The promise that a descendant of David would one day reign from David's throne. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you, David, the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Jesus is the promised Messiah. What does that word mean? Christ, Messiah, means the anointed one. There's no other. He is the long promised ruler and rescuer that we all need. And how can we be so sure? It's because he's not on the cross. He proved it in the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. Jesus alone has the right to rule from the Davidic throne because he's David's greater son. He's the only risen one, the firstborn from the grave. Remember, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That points us to his divinity as well, because only God can overthrow the power of death. So Jesus the Christ is forever risen. He is risen indeed. Do you remember Paul begins the book of Romans in a very similar way? Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, brothers and sisters, remember Jesus Christ. Every day, every day that we come together like this, Sunday, every Lord's Day, is a celebration of his resurrection. And every moment of every day is a moment made for worshiping that he is the risen life giver. We remember his promise. Oh, because I live, you too shall live. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. John 11:25. And notice how Paul celebrates the grace of this gospel entrustment. He says, as preached in my gospel, that is the gospel that Paul received, the good deposit that powerfully changed Paul's life and marked Paul's ministry and sustained Paul through all of those hardships. You want to start counting the hardships that Paul went through? Like Timothy, we all need to remember who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. How he took our pain to share that gain with everyone who will believe. He was forsaken so that we can be forgiven. That cross has to come before the crown. What does that mean for us right now? It means that whenever you are tempted to take the path of pride over humility, whenever you're tempted to avoid the pains that lead to gains for God's glory, you must remember Jesus Christ. You must stay true to what he wants. He gets to define what's best. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Do you see? It's vital to remember Jesus Christ. But Paul also calls for a personal imitation of his own confident Christ following. In verse 9, we're encouraged, like Timothy, to remember your suffering does not arrest the work of Christ's word. Paul says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of Christ is not bound. The word of God is not bound. Paul was certainly suffering at the hands of evil for the sake of the gospel. Well, there's so much evil. And even though Paul is a Roman citizen, even though he could sing that song, I am an innocent man, he was being treated by the government like the worst of deplorables. You know that name Nero, right? Emperor Nero still stands in the hall of shame, one of history's most infamous narcissists. And what do we have today? Without Christ, we have a society that is built on the sandy foundation of narcissism. And while the narcissists take control in this world, no competing truth claims will be welcomed. That's why there's opposition. And next thing you know, the truth teller Paul is suffering on death row. We're all, hopefully, you got a comfortable chair. We're all here enjoying the freedom of being together. But, can you feel the humiliation of his chains? Just think about what it would be if somebody treated you like this, treated you like an enemy of the state, throw the cuffs on, march you off to throw you in a hole in prison. And yet Paul is so confident in Christ. He knows that his chains are actually helping and not hurting the advance of the gospel. Otherwise, it wouldn't be happening. He's suffering in chains, but the word is not bound. We'll see in 2 Timothy 4, he says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen, Paul. There's this very famous picture. You can be like, I never saw that one. Trust me, it's a very famous picture of Sir Joseph Patton, called it Dawn, Luther at Erfurt. And it depicts a young Martin Luther poring over a copy of Scripture in the morning light. And dawn breaks through the open window, illuminating the Bible and Martin's eager face. And a broken chain hangs from the Bible because the artist wanted to illustrate what Paul's saying. The word is not bound. It used to be that few copies of the Bible, right? And it was bound up. It was chained to the church. You couldn't just, have one to take home with you. We have a lot to be thankful for. Brothers and sisters, the word is not bound. I love Charles Spurgeon's comment. How do you defend the word of God? I would as soon defend a lion. The word of God is a lion. He said, you don't defend it, you just let it out. I love that. I read about back in the 1930s how the brutal Soviet dictator Joseph Stalin ordered the confiscation of all the Bibles. And in the city of Stavropol, Russia, thousands of Bibles were collected. And multitudes of Christian believers were declared enemies of the state, so many of them sent off to the gulags, the prisons. But then, in our own lifetimes, after the Soviet downfall, The Christian Missionary Agency Commission sent a team to minister to people in that city of Stavropol. And finding it hard to get the Bibles shipped from Moscow, where everything comes into Moscow, somebody remembered there was a warehouse where all those confiscated Bibles had been stored some 60 years before. And the officials agreed that they would release all of those old Bibles. But there was one of the helpers who was a skeptical, hostile, agnostic college student. And he had come to help with this whole process just for the paycheck. But when they got to this warehouse where all of these Bibles, old Bibles, were stored, this young man disappeared from view, only to be later found in the warehouse corner, overcome with emotion, just weeping. Because this man, he slipped away hoping he could just kind of sneak a Bible for himself without anybody knowing. And yet the discovery that confronted him shocked him to his core as he picked up a Bible from the stacks. He wanted to take it for himself, but he opened the Bible up to the first page, and he found there the signature of his own grandmother. The Bible he was going to take was the very Bible that belonged to his granny, his babushka, a woman who had been persecuted for her faith in Christ all her life. God's word cannot be changed. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the soul and the spirit. It judges the thoughts and the attitude of the heart. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, this contrast between a chained-up Apostle Paul and an unchained word of God, it comes with this kind of cause and effect connection. Paul's suffering is necessary for others to gain a gospel transformation through gospel proclamation. And this has got to be an ongoing connection for us, brothers and sisters. So remember verse 10. Remember that your endurance through suffering is connecting other people to Christ. Your endurance through suffering connects others to Christ. Paul says here in verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What matters to Paul there on death row? Only getting the glorious gospel out to other people. He stared death in the face with his priorities in proper order. Does that confront you? It confronts me. Paul wasn't moaning about the good old days, which I think someone accurately said is usually the product of a poor memory and a vivid imagination. No, Paul is content and he's confident that somehow his suffering is useful. He's encouraging Timothy and all the Christ followers then and now. You've got to get the word out because God is graciously saving many people. He is mighty to save. But that salvation is only in Christ. This word Paul uses, endure, it carries the idea of remaining under pressure instead of fleeing. Yesterday in the men's study, they showed us a picture of an actual oil press, which is what Gethsemane means, right? Those olives being pressed under the grindstone. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't hit the road? Endure means remaining. Paul was enduring all these things for the greatest purpose, the purpose that makes it all worthwhile, for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Question: how does God's word connect with God's elect to effect God's gift of salvation? It's through the means of gospel proclamation and the necessary gospel suffering that goes with it. And we have to understand that, because right now, we're the ones. If we're in Christ, that means we're mission entrusted. Somebody told you, now you should be telling others. We've got to be faithful with this gospel deposit. As Paul says in Romans 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching it to them, proclaiming it to them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And what did Jesus say? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. We need gospel-rooted hearts and beautiful gospel-spreading feet. That's how your feet are really beautiful. And Christ is using the pains of his church to bring those eternal gains. Think about how often he uses suffering to give birth to new gospel initiatives. I'm so thankful for the gift of community that we share as Faith Bible Church. You know, one congregation among all of Christ's flock around the world. But the reality is, Christ brought us together through suffering. And we could tell stories, couldn't we? We could talk about the suffering in our past that brought us to this point. And not all of that suffering is, you know, gospel suffering, certainly. But I'm just saying, God knows what he's doing. Are we going to step out of our comfort zone, you know, out onto those crashing waves, like Peter, to follow our Messiah? And yet, every day is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me to remember. Remember Jesus. Remember Paul's own example. And then one more truth to remember comes from the experience of all of Christ's church. Remember that your future rests in your relationship to the eternally faithful Christ. I think that's the message of what we read here in verses 11 to 13. This is a trustworthy saying. That means it's worthy of you putting all your eggs in this basket. Because if we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I believe that here Paul is pushing play on a well-known early church baptism hymn. The song everybody knew. We read this letter. Oh, yeah, we know that one. That's a good one, Paul. Aren't you glad that Christ gives his church the gift of music for praising the name of the Lord, but also for teaching? And these lyrics affirm the trustworthy message. And it comes to us in two parts. The first part is, if we have died with him, with Jesus Christ, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Relying on and remembering Jesus Christ identifies us with Christ's death. The true church is united in Christ in a death to our old life of sin. and united in Christ to the glorious life that only he gives. Paul writes about that in Romans 6. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the law of discipleship, right? The cost of commitment is a death to our self-centeredness. That is a death that we die daily. But the reward of commitment is the life that comes from Christ. Paul's talking here about the pains that lead to gains. Dying with Christ is this ongoing commitment of enduring hardship for Christ. Every day, taking up our cross to follow. Every day, dying to self-centeredness. That's what Paul's testifying when he says in 1 Corinthians 15, I face this death daily, like on the daily. We must share in this death for Christ now so that we will experience the life of Christ forever. It's the call to discipleship. We must persevere now to reign with our true King because he's coming. He's coming back to set it all straight, to reign over the entire world. One day, yes, his will be done on earth as it is perfectly done in heaven. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? But if you hold your gospel ground, when he comes, you're going to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's going to be an eternal joy. What is worth comparing to that? And so the second part of the hymn kind of balances the promise of the first part with a very sober warning. If we deny him, he will deny us. There's no third option here. Whoever digs their heels in and says to Jesus Christ now is going to hear his no in the coming day of judgment. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. The stakes of apostasy are eternally high. Instead of denying Christ, we need to believe what Paul's writing. This is the word of God. We need to understand the parallel that's noted here in the following line. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I believe in the context of this hymnic quote from Paul, this conditional phrase, if we are faithless, it's a word of warning. It's parallel to if we deny him. In the case of a person who completely denies Christ by a life of apostasy and rebellion, Christ is going to prove faithful to his person and to his promise because he can do no other. He will follow through on his warning in the coming holy judgment. The faithless ones will not escape accountability because Jesus is the one who is going to remain faithful to his eternal holy character. And that's heavy. And we hear, we talk about that, you know, to the extent that we talk about it in this world, we get a lot of feedback. It's not a popular song to sing in our world. But church, we must hold true to the faithful word of Christ and giving thanks that he is faithful to his flock. He is our good shepherd. I'm so glad it's not dependent on my grasp of him. He's holding me. He knows the sheep that belong to him. And hearing his word this morning, do you know that you belong to him? If we truly are his sheep, then we will humbly confess, we're not home yet. We've not arrived. And we often stumble in our faithfulness. So we need to keep repenting of sin. We need to keep being reformed by the word. But we must not despair, because Christ will prove faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. For every one look to yourself, take 10 looks to Christ. That was good advice. Our confidence, church, holds fast because we are held by his great faithfulness. And so even though there is this promise, there's this sober warning, certainly Christ knows the distinction between the denial of a believer like Peter and the unbelieving denial of an apostate like Judas the betrayer. And so our confidence cannot be placed in our feelings. We must put our confidence on his faithfulness. And in that gospel confidence, keep calm. Carry on, you know? Keep your head in all situations. Because he turns our pains into promised gains, and it's all for his glory. This is about our gospel mission entrustment. We know that we face a lot of very strong temptations. Oh, if we can just kind of, let's just shave off a little bit here. Just a little bit of accommodation. Let's just repackage this so that this gospel is a little bit more palatable to the people around us. We've got to remember, to whatever extent we are shrinking back from the gospel in order to make it non-offensive, we're really only making ourselves non-effective. So endure the pains that lead to gains. Remember this faithful saying, this trustworthy saying. Remember the example of generations of Christ's community and of faithful followers like Paul. And most of all, Father, will you help us to remember Jesus Christ, the risen one. Help us to remember, Lord, in every moment what it's all about. I pray that you would meet all of us in the burdens that we lay before you. And help us to trust in your great name. Help us to lean more fully into your faithfulness, so that we would have the confidence to do what you want, say what you say, represent you in these coming days, Lord. Oh, it's dark all around, but the darkness cannot overcome your light. And so let every one who has breath praise the name of the Lord. Amen.